I also want to thank the worship team, if you would join me in that real quick. I know we thank John and his team for the way, but the worship team does a great job every week. Really gets us focused, right? It gets us focused in terms of really why we're here and what we're doing. One other thing, small administrative item, if you did not get a note card, Scott in the back will make sure that you get one. You'll need this near the end of our time today. So this is the time of year when it's quite, you know, when the weather kind of goes both ways. Some of us like to go to the movies. How many people here like to go to the movies or see a movie? Yes, we have many, many mover goers. Certain ones. Well put, Barb. Well, in the world of movies, there's something that has recently come up. It's actually been around for quite some time, but it's been more and more common. That is something called an alternative ending. An alternative ending is a term used to describe the ending of a story that was planned or debated, but eventually unused in favor of the actual ending that we see in a movie. Sometimes they're included as special features at the end of a DVD, or they're even a special type of deleted scene that you can see. So there's two that I want to bring to your attention here that are common. Rocky Balboa, many of us from this Philadelphia area are familiar with the Rocky series. Well, the last of them, Rocky VI, actually had a different ending, where actually Rocky won a split decision rather than lost. But I think by the time we got to VI, we'd had enough. And then this movie Clue was interesting. When it came out, it actually had three different endings, and they actually distributed the endings to different movie theaters. And so it depends on which movie theater you went to, you got a different ending. Now the DVD, of course, has all three for those of you who like to go back and watch that. But really what I want to touch on today is alternative endings for our own lives. And I want to kind of come back to that at the end and kind of think through what that would look like. As Rich mentioned, we're starting a new sermon series through the book of Galatians entitled Christ Alone. Through the series, we're going to be learning together how to integrate grace and faith and our lives and how that all comes together. Our series theme is that in Christ, we find our freedom. In Christ, we find our freedom. And our series verse comes from Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, which says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened by a yoke of slavery." Now, what had happened here, just for a little context, this is a letter that Paul's writing to a group of believers in an area that's made up of a bunch of different churches and people called Galatia. And they had received the message, they had come to faith, they started walking in that faith, and then what happened is that things changed in their lives. And Paul got wind of this and was upset and wrote them this letter. So this series actually is going to build off of our last series, Written in Red, where Jesus' words were meant to really give us life, as we said. And another word that Jesus said is, "I've come that they may have life and have it abundantly," and also he wanted to set us free. So this idea of freedom is a theme that we saw in Jesus' words, and we're going to see here again in this new series. Now specifically today, we're going to be learning about freedom that we have in Jesus and how it defines who we are and drives what we do. We're going to look specifically at some of the patterns we have in our lives to sometimes please people and also to remember regularly from what we've been saved. Next week, Jeff's going to continue in chapter 1, focusing on the next set of verses, and it's talking about paying it forward. So don't miss out on that. He's actually away today with his family, and so we're very blessed to have Jeff, and I'm looking forward to what he has to say. As for our passage today, what I'd like to do is my practice, I'd like us to stand as I read that, just to honor God's word. And I'm going to start in verse 1, Galatians chapter 1. It says, "Paul, an apostle, sent not from men, nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers and sisters with me, to the churches in Galatia, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we have already said, and so now I say it again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel other than what you had accepted, let them be under God's curse. Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I was still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. You may be seated. So we're going to walk through these verses together, as we often do, and really we're going to chunk them into two general sections. The first section is going to be 1 through 5, and the next section is going to be 6 through 10. In verses 1 through 5, Paul tells them who he is, who else is with him, kind of saying some of these messages, and then tells a great story, our story of redemption, reminding them of what Jesus had done for them, as Rich had prayed earlier. And then in verses 6 through 10, Paul lays out some of his concerns. Why is he so upset and worried about where they're at? But the exciting thing, he doesn't leave them there. He ends with this hope of what life could be like for them if they turn things around. So what I want to do is I want to start in verses 1 through 5, which is really a prologue to the whole letter. These first five verses, it's very interesting, in the original language, actually form one long sentence. Now, have you ever had a lot to say to somebody, and like you start talking, and you don't even take a breath, right? Because you have so much to say. So that's how Paul's starting out here. These first five verses, that's what it forms, this long idea where he wants to get across a whole bunch of things, not so he doesn't forget them, because they've been stored and welled up inside his heart, and he wants to just start, boom. And that's what he does here. So let me kind of walk through these pieces. He first starts and identifies himself as an apostle, and he explains to them how he was sent by Jesus Christ, God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Now, what's interesting, why is he telling them that? Well, he's telling them that because they had begun to think the things that he told them maybe weren't as true as they thought. Now, what's interesting is that why would they begin to think that? Well, I think we all sometimes in our lives, there's people that God puts in our lives as a source of authority, and sometimes we begin to kind of tune them out. How many people have tuned out teachers, parents, right? Rolling eyes, right? We get the rolling eyes, or we get the body language. So that's what's going on with these believers in Galatia. And Paul's sensing it. He's heard through the grapevine, so to speak, that really, you know what? Paul, he was kind of that second generation. He really didn't have all the authority and all the things. The things that he told us, we're not so sure about anymore. So this was going on. So Paul's like, no, that's not it at all. I am an apostle. I have Jesus Christ himself talked to me. I have the words of Jesus that I'm passing on to you about who he is and what he did. Now, what's neat is that Paul heard it directly from the source. We see that in the book of Acts, okay? What happened to him? And what he does here is he finishes out this greeting. He says, look, you know, I have received this message of who Jesus is from him himself. So what else do you need? I'm the real deal. Now, what's neat is he finishes out this little greeting in verse 2, and he talks about these other people who were also with him and who also expressed that same concern. He's like, well, it's not just me who's worried about you. You know, your mother's worried about you. You know how it goes. When you start telling somebody that you're worried about them, you're like, well, you know, they kind of look at you, well, I think it's just you. And you're like, no, mom's kind of worried about you, and your sisters are worried about you, da, 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 da. And he starts piling on, right? That's what's happening here. It's almost like it's not just me, but a bunch of us are concerned. Now, he doesn't tell us who those people are, but if he did, we'd probably have a better idea of the dating of the book and where things are at. But the neat thing is that he's saying, look, I care about you guys. I'm worried about what's happening. Now, and that's where he moves into and tells this great story. And he says, grace and peace. Grace and peace I have for you. Now, what's neat about this is that this grace always comes first. You can't get peace without grace. Grace rightly comes first. Martin Luther said it this way, Christ never gave himself for our righteousness, but he gave himself for our sins because there was no other way of saving us except by that sacrifice. And by that sacrifice, we have peace with God. The sacrifice comes, the grace comes, we experience the grace, and then we have the peace in our hearts. And what Paul was doing here was explaining to them, Jesus himself put on their sin so that they may become forgiven. But that forgiveness was really the driver to not just experience his peace, but to live a holy life, to be delivered from this present world and brought into obedience by the will of God. Now, what's neat here is that, again, I mentioned Paul in the book of Acts, where his conversion, later on, almost at the end of the book of Acts, Paul actually goes before this king, King Agrippa, and he gets to tell the story of what happened to him. And he tells it a second time, and in there, he describes how he was rescued himself. And so it's the same term he uses in the book of Galatians. He talks about just how God had reached down and Jesus spoke to him and rescued him from the life that he was going to live. And he says the same thing to these believers in Galatians. Just how God saved me, he saved you. The same way. And this idea of rescue is to raise out, to take, to rescue. It's like a rescue operation. You know, many of us grew up watching television shows. Even today, we're fascinated by the idea of, you know, whether it's a fire or whether somebody with the EMT, whatever it is, we love to see people get rescued. Why is that? Why are our hearts wired that way? Because that's what God's about. He sent Jesus to come and rescue us. And we're going to talk about that a little bit later, this whole idea of rescuing. Now I want to move on to the next section of verses, verses 6 through 10, where we see Paul laying out these concerns that he had for them. And really, at the end of the word, at the end of the day, it doesn't get any more serious than this. There's times where you go and you want to talk to somebody, and I mentioned this whole idea of body language and tone, and you look at them and they can tell you're serious. Like, Dad, you seem a little upset. Dad, are you okay? Dad, am I in trouble, right? These are the things you ask, right, and you experience. And so when your dad looks at you and he's like, we need to talk. You know it's not good. So that's the framework that Paul's setting up here for them. He's basically going to say, look, I am very upset. And what's neat here is we don't get tone, but one of the things that translators have helped us with, in this section, if you look in your Bibles, there are several exclamation points. Now, I didn't do justice when I read the passage earlier. I wanted to kind of not blow out the mic and give Dave a break that, but in those sections, those exclamation points are there for a reason. Paul is upset. This is one of those things where the neighbors would be like, what is going on over there? Why is he yelling so much? And you know, even then you have your kids like, stop yelling at me, you know, Paul is so saddened by what he's seen happen and where they're headed. So what is that? Paul explains this. They've lost their way. He tells them there's this pure gospel, and the gospel is that God loves us simply just because he loves us. That's it. This is the only kind of love we can be secure in because it's the only kind of love we can't lose. Don't add to it. Don't tack on things. Don't think that you need to do things or be things for God to love you. He loves you because he loves you. That's it. I have my youngest son, Jesse, sometimes I love to go into his room and I ask him, so does Daddy love you? And he says, yes. I said, why does Daddy love you? He says, because I'm your son. Now, I'm not pleased with him a lot of times. Let's not get this wrong, okay? But it doesn't change my love. There's a big difference that we need to understand here, right? He knows that there's times that, you know, he says and does things I'm not pleased with, but I want him to know that he's secure in my love because of who he is and what I've done for him, not because of anything that he's done for me. God's love is so much bigger and greater than that for us. And that's why Paul gets upset, because they've lost perspective. They've thought that they need to start doing things. And how did that happen? Well, people started talking to them. False teachers is the word that's often used here. Jeff will probably unpack this a little more next in the upcoming weeks, talk about these Judaizers. I'm not going to get into all the details of who they were and their background, but in essence, what they were saying is there's things that people did in the Jewish faith, feasts, Sabbaths, rituals, circumcision, all these things that they had to do to be right with God. And so they were saying, it's great that you guys have come to faith. Now what you want to do is take on our patterns. So just think about it in our church here. So if someone walked in the door who wasn't, you know, a follower of Jesus Christ, and we shared them the gospel, and they began to follow Jesus Christ, what are the things that we would tack on? All right, now you got to do what? What are the things that are important to do? Do they now have to stop? Let's say they were from a Muslim background. Do they now have to start celebrating Christmas and Easter with us? Well, yes, the meaning of those things are important. But the traditions and other things, or someone from a Jewish background or a Hindu background, whatever those backgrounds are, what is the essence of the gospel? That's really what Paul's getting us to think about here. It's not about the traditions or patterns of things that we live, but it's about what happens in our heart and understanding who Jesus is and what he did for us. Now, the other thing Paul says is, he just starts in verse 6 and he says, I can't believe it. He says he's astonished. Now, did you ever have one of those moments where somebody tells you something about somebody, it's not very good, and you're like, no, I can't believe that about that person. There's no way. There's just no way that he or she could do that. I can't believe that they would say that. And then what happens here is Paul gets it corroborated. He talks to others. He's like, yep, that's what's going on. They're doing it. And that's why Paul continues on, and he gets very upset. He actually says that you're starting to desert Jesus. And he uses that term desert that really comes from the military, the whole idea of leaving. Imagine signing up for the military and leaving the military. What do we think of deserters? I mean, in our country, we have a pretty high standard for that type of behavior because we think that the loyalty to your country is so important. Here, Paul's using the word of deserter. Now, what's neat here is that it's not somebody who's already deserted all the way. It's not that they've left, but it's like they're thinking about leaving. They've begun to do some things that make you think that they may be on the way out. And so what this letter is intended to do is intervene. It's a big intervention. Before they go on to further destroy themselves and other people's lives, he wants to give them a quick wake-up call. In fact, the reason why he does this, he uses the term so quickly because it happened in like less than a year probably from the time that they started walking in the faith. Now, I don't know, how many of you kind of go to visit the relatives maybe once or twice a year? Do we have any people who see relatives once or twice a year? Yes, yes, exactly. And then what happens is, particularly with you teenagers, what happens is you guys change dramatically. So if you see you once a year, what will happen is you could, you know, have grown 2-3 inches, they've changed hair color, they now do different things. Some of you notice teenagers in your world where they've really changed dramatically from the last time you've seen them. Yes? Now, unfortunately, we're not going to raise hands on this one, but how many of you have actually seen teenagers who maybe have, what we say, gone off the deep end or gone down a path where you just can tell the attitude they have, maybe the clothes that they're wearing, the music they're listening to, the things that they talk about, the things that they're doing, you know they're just headed down a path that's going to be destructive for themselves and others. Now, it happens to all of us, not just teenagers. I'm not picking on the teenagers here. Please, the students, you know, it's just you guys, you know, we see you change more often. You know, for us, you know, it's not as often. But how do we feel when we see them? We feel sad. What happened to them? I just saw them last year. How could so quickly they go off the deep end? And we use words like troubled, right? A troubled teen. Or they're confused. Sometimes that's an adjective we use for them. What's neat here is Paul uses that same word about the Galatians. They're confused. They're troubled. They've gone off the path. That's what he uses in verse 7. It's like a train being off the tracks. Think of it, a train is designed to be on the tracks, right? That's what it's supposed to be on. And when it's off the tracks, everyone notices it. Even the people on the train know that that's not where they belong. But when the train's on the track, that's where it's supposed to go. Now Paul really heats up here. And he tells them that there's only one gospel. That's it. And I like the way Tim Keller puts it. He says, the Christian gospel is that I am so flawed that Jesus had to die for me. Yet I am so loved and valued that Jesus was glad to die for me. We're so flawed that he had to die for us, but he loved us so much that he was glad to do it. That's what Paul's saying here. There's no other gospel. There's no other way. There's no other way to get back on track. In fact, Paul goes on in these next couple verses in 8 and 9, and he says some very strong words. But if I was kind of try to paraphrase it for us, you know, those of us who are kids, you know, our students, you know, you have your parents. How many of your parents have ever said, I've told you 1,000 times. I've told you 100 times. I've told you 1,000,000 times, right? Well, why do they say that, right? Because they probably have, at least in the thousands. There may be the thousands, not the millions. And that's what Paul's here. He's so upset. He's like, guys, I've told you the gospel from the first day I met you. I told you every day, Christ alone, Christ alone, Christ alone. He loves you. He died for you. You don't have to do anything more to please him. I've told you 1,000 times. Now, Paul finishes this section by defining what their future can look like. He gives them hope. And he says the whole idea of, if I were still trying to please men, which I'm not, then I wouldn't be a servant of Christ. He basically says, look, you can stop. Stop serving people. Because that's really what got them into this mess. And I'm going to unpack that a little more when we look at the application. And start serving Christ. Paul is explaining to us that the people we try to please, they are our masters. The people we try to please in our life are our masters. As we strive to please, we accommodate ourselves to the opinions and desires of them rather than God's. We are living our lives either to please God or to please ourselves and other people. That's what Paul's telling them. There's still hope. Turn around. Now, how do we apply these verses to our lives? What message does God have for us here today? Well, the gospel, as we talked about at the beginning, is that, you know, we must be saved. And it's a way that we become saved is just by believing what Christ has done for us. But we've seen in our lives, how do we get off track? Well, we have these patterns to please people. The three P's, the patterns to please people, PPP. We just saw in verse 10 how Paul described what it meant to be a servant of Christ. A servant lives to please his master. Paul then tells how he was a follower of Jesus. He was a person who was trying to please people before, and how Jesus intervened in Paul's life. But Paul was rescued through this intervention. He'd been freed from the bondage, and now he had these strong words. Now, instead of pleasing the non-believers in their lives with their patterns that they used to do in the past, that's what happened to the Galatians. They basically traded one set of, so they had all these non-believing friends, and they were doing things to please them. Then they came to faith, and then rather than living in the freedom God had for them, they began to now, all right, well, how can I please the people at the church? Just had a new set of people to please, because that was their propensity. So these so-called religious friends were pressuring them to conform to the patterns that they had. And their hearts were still seeking the approval of people rather than experiencing the love that God had for them. So Paul brings out all the stops. Now, what I want to do here is, you know, I want to just remind us, and that's why I thank the worship team. There's words that we sing here that help us to remember things. And one of the things that we sang earlier was this whole idea, we will trust you when you call our name. Where you lead us, we'll follow all the way. So there's this desire in our hearts that God creates to follow him and follow after him. However, like the Galatians, we can start off this way and get off track and let the influence that people have in our lives just take us a different way. So what I want to do is I want us to just take inventory. This is where the card comes in. I want you to get out the card and I want you to think about one or two people in your life whose approval maybe you've allowed to influence the way you live. Influential enough that drives the way you decide things. Now, I think most of us who are followers of Christ at this time are saying, look, you know what? Those people are gone. I live for Christ now. You know, he's my one and only. All I do is he's what it's all about. So what I want to do is I want to avoid quickly brushing off this question and this inquiry, and I want to just ask some questions that might help us to discover those things. But before I do, I'm going to share for myself so you have an idea of what I'm talking about. In my life in recent years, the people who have had a lot of influence in my life that have changed the way I think about myself and the way I act are my bosses at work. Prior to my new employer, my previous set of bosses were ones at the time that I allowed the things that they thought about me to drive, you know, how I thought about myself at times. I would work long hours to do more and even do my best knowing it would never be good enough at times. I would actively seek feedback from them and extend myself and volunteer for things that well beyond what would be needed to get their approval. In the end, my professional life, I would suffer in silence at times, knowing I was unable to please them to the extent or degree that they wanted. I think all of us who have certain types of bosses know that work can be insatiable and that bosses can be tough. But thanks be to God, I'm in a better place. God has changed my work environment, and now I have a boss who shares my faith and my values, and it's very different now. He encourages me to be excellent at work and in my other responsibilities as a husband, a father, a son, and even here at church. But in our own lives, we can see that there are people who are sometimes living to please, and it's helpful for us to ask some questions to discover them. So just let me ask a couple questions just to help you figure this out. Around whom do I not quite behave as myself? Around whom do I say and do things to please them? Around whom do I have trouble saying no to people? Who are those people in life when they ask you for something that it's hard for you to say no to them? Around whom do I avoid speaking really what's on my mind and my heart? Because I just want to get along with them or I want to go along with what they think. And those of your students, you know that the common term for this is peer pressure, right? It doesn't even have to be a parent. Doesn't have to be maybe a relative or a mother or a father. It really could be somebody at school that you want to be liked by. These patterns of pleasing people, this is really what caused the Galatians to go down their path. This was kind of one of the root causes. And so when we look at this in our own lives today, I want you to just think about it. Is it, maybe it's a parent, maybe it's a friend. That person around whom you almost kind of walk with eggshells because you're afraid to disrupt them. And they have this influence in your life that is hard and you wish it could be different. So what's neat is there's hope for us, right? That's what Paul gives us. Instead of trying to please people, as Paul said, he said we can seek after God's approval. And we know that he'll love us and that he desires for us to live for him because of what he did for us. So the next way I want to apply these verses to our lives is to remember regularly from what we have been rescued. It's almost like a tongue twister. Three R's with the other one. Remember regularly rescued. So as we sang earlier, again, these songs just bring things to life. He has filled our hearts with wonder. Why? So we will always remember. Right? In verse 4, Paul describes Jesus as the one who gave himself for our sins. Why? To rescue us from this present age. We're to see Jesus as the one who died for us so that we are rescued from eternal separation from him. But it's not just for separation that we're worried about for heaven. It's also to affect the way we live here. It's also meant to give us freedom here. We were lost and now we're found. And my prayer is that we would all have that today. Maybe you are lost. And if you think about Paul's life, look at the dramatic thing that God had to do to intervene in his life. And my prayer is if God has to do whatever it takes to get involved in your life, to get you reoriented to him, to receive his rescue, we pray to that end. For those of us who have received that, I want us to dwell on this, that what does the alternative ending for our lives look like? Going back to our question at the beginning. A few of you are thinking about the Rocky movies still, so please come back with me, okay? There were six. I know they're all good, you know. But God is the author and director of our lives, and he has our current ending in mind. He's the one who chose us. He's the one who selected us. He's the one who died for us. He's the one who loves us. But what I want us to do now is I want us to ask a hard question. And it is, what would my life have been like had God not drawn me to himself? What would my alternative ending would have been? Where would I be at right now had God not intervened? Where would I be? And again, I'll share from my own journey. I would have likely continued to follow the middle-class American dream. Getting a good job, earning good money, taking good vacations, and then putting obviously all my pictures up on Instagram and Facebook so you all can envy my life. That's what I would want. You know, and then thinking that I'm the greatest thing, right? I would have liked to continue living for myself, seeing people as objects to get and use for the things I wanted, valuing relationships based upon what they had to offer to me, make me happy, and have as many connections as I could to get what I needed, but maybe very few close friends. I would have damaged others and myself relationally in the process. And then lastly, I would have continued to rebel against the authorities who were in my life, and figured out ways to circumvent their constraints, bend their rules, and get away with as much as I could. The consequences of my choices might have been ones that would have had a high cost to myself and others in my life. But praise be to God, he intervened. I'm grateful for him. I no longer have to live these ways. I've been redeemed, and I follow him, and I live as he lives. I live now seeing God's will, as Jesus did, storing up treasures for myself in heaven. I now am seeking after God's will, as Jesus did. I'm now seeing people as Jesus saw them and was willing to give himself for them and how he wants me to give myself in service to them. I know I'm grateful for these authorities he's placed in my life. They protect me. They keep me safe in his ways. For you, what are those things? What would have your life been like if you had not been rescued? What patterns of sin would have taken you over and have continued to have your life revolve around them, your wants, your needs, your selfish desires? What eventual state would you have found yourself in? Use the back of the card just to write down one or two adjectives to describe what your life would have been like. Think through that. My life would have been characterized by what? You fill in the rest. And this wondering what our lives would have been like is not designed to give us a deeper sense of guilt or fear, but more a deeper sense of gratitude for the love that he expressed for us. And what's neat is I end with that application point because we're headed to communion. And this is the time I'd like the ushers to come forward, because communion is a place where we're going to remember what he did for us, how he rescued us. So if the ushers would come up at this time, I have a couple final thoughts I'll give you as they distribute the elements. Before you guys start out, let me say a quick prayer. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we remember how our lives used to be before we met you. We're so grateful you found us. We think about what our lives would have been like without you, both here and now and for eternity. And we thank you for that we can remember your death for us today. Amen. So as they're handing this out, please continue to think through how you've been rescued. And feel free to hide the card. You know, there might be some things you don't want your spouse or your kids to see, or your friends to see. There's a level of transparency that maybe it's just between you and the Lord at this time. But I gave us index cards today because they're good things to put in our wallets and our purses and our phone cases, to go back and remember. To ask God to help us to stop pleasing people and to start pleasing him. And then also for this rescue, that we would remember what he did for us. The bread and the juice on the communion table are representative of the essence of the gospel. The gospel reminds us of our basis for salvation, as well as Scott talked about 2 weeks ago, our sanctification, our growing in grace. We must be reminded of this gospel because we need it every day. Not only can we look back and see from what we've been saved, but we can look with hope to our future. We can look at our own lives and see how God is preparing us and shaping us for our spiritual journey. Even though we've had failures and sins, he even uses those to be able to share his grace with us in his life. And as we're going to take this bread and juice this morning, I want us to remember the one who gave himself for our sins, as we sang about earlier. Let's remember that he died in order to rescue us from this present evil age and prepare us to live holy lives until we see him again.